And Saturday, no, it's two Saturdays we got to wait for, guys. So it's not this Saturday. That's right, the way it fell. So put it on your calendars, though, the second Saturday of the month. Men's prayer breakfast. Usually it comes up, right? Potluck Sunday is the same weekend as, that's why it was on my mind. It wasn't the bacon. It was, Just real quick, because they weren't in here when we were greeting everybody, Jason and Jin He, can you stand up real quick? Jason and Jin He, Barragato visiting, so. And for those of you that are newer, Jason was a member of our fellowship for quite a while, went away to get smarter than all of us, and met his now wife, and so they're back visiting and here. And then for thank you for all the prayers, and I know the worship team praying, but Elijah Walling is here. He'll be doing his internship here, internship in ministry. You get a chance, say hi to Elijah. You'll be seeing him. He's going to be around and part of the worship team, and then we're just going to see what else the Lord has for the young man. And so, if you would, open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going to start our study through the Gospel of John this morning, and let's open to chapter 1, verse 1. Let's stand up. We'll read this morning's scripture together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Heavenly Father, we just open our hearts this morning to receive all that you have for us. Lord, we know that your promise was that you would give us the Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance those things that we read, but also so that we might know the truth. And we pray that as we begin this study of this gospel of the one whom you love so deeply, Lord, that if there's anybody here that needs to know how much you love them, that you would reveal that to them as we study through this amazing letter. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. Draw us to a deeper faith. And if there's anybody here, Lord, who is unsure or has been unsure of who you are, I pray that this morning you would begin to minister to them the reality that you are the Word of God, the light and life of the world, the creator of the universe. You're our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. John is the last of the four Gospels to be written. It's believed that it was written somewhere in AD 85 to 90. It would have been written after the destruction of the temple. And it was written by the Apostle John, who is the son of Zebedee, the brother of James, as we were going through Mark and talking about the tomb and the women that went to the tomb. One of them was Salome, who was the mother of John and James, the wife of Zebedee. John refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And one of the reasons he would do that is because in his gospel letter, he's going to talk about John the Baptist. And so as not to confuse what John he's talking about, he gave himself this title as the one whom Jesus loved. Concerning the authorship of the gospel, Clement of Alexandria, around 200 AD, says that it was written by John at the request of his disciples. And the story was that they were constantly asking him if he would write down his personal accounts with Jesus Christ. They wanted, because obviously they had heard many of the stories and many of the things that Jesus did and Jesus said from John. And so they were constantly asking if he would write the letter, write the gospel of the accounts and the sayings of Jesus Christ. The other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, having already been in circulation for many decades now, it was also confirmed by a man called Irenaeus, roughly 185 B.C., and Irenaeus was a disciple of Polycarp, and we know that Polycarp was a disciple of John, and we're not going to get into the story of Polycarp, but an amazing ministry and an amazing man who spent his earlier years in Christianity with John. It was also cited the authenticity of the writing of the letter by author the authorship, sorry, of the letter by Papias, Eusebius, Theophilus of Antioch, among many others. And we know that, and we're not going to get into it, the liberal schools of theology want to attack the authorship of just about every letter that we hold dear and then believe to be inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. But we have enough authentication that this was, in fact, written by John. And so John, at the age of about 100, is said to have needed assistance by others, even to go to worship in the places where they would gather, that he would have to be borne up on the arms of some of the younger men of the fellowship to get him where he needed to go. And he would sit down and he would talk to them about what Jesus said and who Jesus is, as the Holy Spirit brought back to remembrance those things that he had experienced when he was with Jesus. Now remember, this is after John had been imprisoned on the island of Patmos. There was an attempt to kill John by boiling him in oil. God preserved him through all of that. And so he had become the leader of the church at Ephesus and was the overseer of the churches in the area of Asia Minor. John's gospel completes what is called the fourfold gospel. Its meaning is, it means this, it's not four separate gospels. When we talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's not four separate gospels, it's one gospel in four letters. And we're going to see the totality of which, it's not the complete gospel of everything that Jesus said and did. But it's more than enough for us to get an idea of who Jesus was and what he came to do. And so we talk about the fourfold gospel, the culmination of all of the letters. The first three gospels are called the synoptic gospels, to see along with. And the Matthew was written to the Jews, showing Jesus came from Abraham through David, that Jesus is in fact the promised Messiah. Mark depicts Jesus as the one from Nazareth, a servant, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many, is the theme of Mark. Luke shows Jesus that came from Adam, that he was the perfect man. And John shows Jesus as the one who came from heaven, the one whom God sent. If you've ever read through the book of John, a good exercise is to underline every time the one whom God sent, or talking about that God sent him. It's throughout the whole gospel. But he is the one whom God sent, that Jesus is ever existent and is in fact God. You see, the Gospel of John is about the deity of Christ. A simple survey of John reveals it is simple enough for a child to understand, but so profound you will never ever search the depths of it. And with the synoptic, as I had said, to view together, the synoptic gospels are similar accounts from different perspectives, and you have the works of Jesus held within the three synoptic gospels, what Jesus did. Yet in John, we are given who Jesus is. And so we really have this beautiful picture with John's gospel of a group of disciples who loved the Apostle John dearly, respected him deeply, and wanted to record John's accounts of the time that he spent with Jesus, and they would aid him in the writing of this gospel, not only recording what Jesus said, but getting to the heart of what Jesus meant. You won't find any parables in the Gospel of John. They're all teachings of Jesus, where he explains those things that he sets forth as truth concerning himself. And although it's the fourth and final gospel account, it's not the completion of the gospel at all. John 21:25, John writes this, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. There are significant events that are found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that you will not find in the Gospel of, Matthew, Mark, and Luke that you will not find in the Gospel of John. You will not find the story of Jesus' birth or his baptism. You will not find anything written about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. There are no accounts of Jesus confronting demons in the book of John. You will not find an account of the Last Supper, and certainly where we get our communion from. You will not find an account of the agony of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you will not find anything written about the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so the first three Gospels record mainly Jesus' ministry in the area of Galilee, where John focuses on Jesus' ministry almost completely in Jerusalem itself. So in John, we're shown who Jesus is, and there are certain things that reveal that. First of all, the seven signs or miracles of Jesus, six of which are not found in any of the synoptic gospels. Secondly, we see who Jesus is in the seven I am statements of Jesus, which are not found in the first three. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And we hear these I am statements, which in and of themselves are Jesus revealing that he is in fact God, saying I am, which is what was revealed to Moses at the burning bush by God himself. And in it, we get the picture of a Christophany, that Jesus was in fact the one who was speaking to Moses when Moses said, "Who will I tell them? Who will I tell them sent me? They're not going to believe, you know, that God. If I just say God, and what did God tell him? He said, tell them I am that I am." And so as Jesus starts speaking of himself in the terms of "I am the bread of life," "I am all of these things," he's revealing, in fact, who he truly is in God. The reader of John is constantly confronted throughout this gospel with two great themes, faith and unbelief. And the reader is challenged the whole way through to choose one or the other, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, or to reject him. Around the time John writes his gospel, there was a heresy called Gnosticism that was starting to take root. And it was the beginning to spread, and it was led by a man named Cerinthus. Gnosticism is a belief that matter is essentially evil and that the spirit is essentially good. So God, being only good, could not touch matter, which is only evil. So God set forth to create emanations. And as he continued to create these emanations, they got further and further removed from God, until one of them was so distant from God that he was able to touch matter and then create the world. And what that was doing was confusing who Jesus Christ was, because people were starting to think that Jesus could be an emanation, not who he claimed to be. Gnostics believe that the emanations actually became hostile towards God. And Cerinthus wrote this, "The world was created not by God, but by a certain power, for separate from him, or so sorry. Far separate from him and far distant from that power who is over the universe and ignorant of the God who is over all. Some Gnostics believe that Jesus was one of those emanations, a spirit who could not touch matter. Thus, God did not create the world. Some of them believe that Jesus was a human upon whom the Holy Spirit came, but only stayed until he went to the cross and then deserted him at the cross. And so, we have this indication in John's opening statement in verses 1 through 4 that his gospel is also written to address the heresies that had written towards the end of the first century. John clearly states who Jesus is right at the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The word used here, the Greek, is the word logos. And it speaks more about more than just word or speech. It denotes the faculty of reason and thought behind the word or speech, the meaning of the word or an expression of the thought. The Greek philosopher Heraclitus suggested that logos explained all diversity in the universe, God, reason, justice, fire, that those are, in fact, logos. To the extent that logos is the providential catalyst of order and reason and all that governs creation. That was the Greek philosophy of the understanding of the word logos. Isn't that wild? And when you take that in its entirety, in this one opening statement, John defines logos, the philosophical understanding of a divine sovereignty that is over everything. John says that logos is ever existent and that it is a person, the one that he is going to write about. It's Jesus who is the Word, the Logos. He was in the beginning, meaning he preceded what we understand as to be temporal or time. He preceded the beginning. And this is the foundational truth of understanding who Jesus is. It's the foundational truth of faith itself. It's the foundational truth of creation and all of existence, anything that we know or understand. Whether you believe in creation or you believe in some other explanation of the origin of all things, it rests upon this one statement that Jesus is referencing here. In the beginning was the Word. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. And it's probably the most profound statement in all of Scripture. God starts with it as he starts revealing himself through Scripture. And John refers back to it when he's speaking of who Jesus Christ really is. Isn't that something? And we all need to come to a point where we have to deal with that statement, in the beginning, God. Because the rest of what is written in the Holy Scriptures don't mean anything unless you're right about that one statement, in the beginning, God. We don't even have to go to the argument about creation until we have come to an understanding and agreement about, in the beginning, God. Right? And it rests upon that one statement. And so, in the beginning, God created. It is the thesis of all of Scripture. And so here John starts out with his thesis in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. What that's saying is, in the beginning there was disorder and there was chaos. And also in the beginning, we're told, was the Word, Logos. How did God create? He spoke things into existence, and God said, let there be light. God spoke the world into existence and brought order and reason to disorder and chaos as he began to speak. And it's just scratching the surface of in the beginning was the Word and the deity of Christ. And as we go through this gospel, we're going to dig deeper. He is the existence itself. God spoke everything into existence and defined that speech through order and reason. And it's really far beyond our understanding, but that's the beginning of an understanding of what Paul or what John is saying as he says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. He brought meaning, reason to those things that he was bringing into existence. So Logos is not only a definition of communication, that is speech and its meaning. The Word was with God. It speaks of relationship. Logos was with God in the beginning, which means it was before time. It was already existing, the Word, the Logos. And so the Word is ever existent. In Revelation, Jesus says what? I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am without beginning and I am without end. Jesus also said in the Gospel of John, I and my Father are one. John 14:7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. In John 14:9, Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? And so we see that there was relationship from the very beginning. As the Logos was with God before existence even came to bear. And as I'm teaching, I thought I had brought this book. So while I'm teaching, let's see, who knows my office? Hey, Joe, can you run to my office and get the commentary by Stedman that's on my desk that I thought I brought in here? Because I'm going to need that in a little bit, but sorry, that's a rabbit trail. But see, God is still speaking through His Son, and Hebrews tells us that. And here's the reality, it's because God desires to have a relationship with His creation, with His sons and daughters, with you and me. And it says, and the Word was God. With verse 1 of John's Gospel, John sets forth the basic foundation of faith that God is three persons and one God. We see in it the truth of the Trinity. There is, first of all, we note there is a being who is the Word of God, the Logos. Thank you. Secondly, there is a being, or this being is God because He is ever-existent and He is eternal. He was in the beginning, John tells us. And thirdly, this being is plainly called God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There are heresies today in the same spirit as Gnosticism that deny the deity of Jesus Christ. One of the ones that we know most readily is the Jehovah's Witnesses and their Watchtower magazine, in which they take the Greek for God in verse 1 and they put a definite article and they basically change the meaning and say, and the Word was a God. And it's intellectually dishonest, first and foremost, because throughout the rest of Scriptures in their translation, they do not ever put the definite article of a or the before God anywhere else. They only do it in that one verse. But then they go on to cite one particular Greek scholar. They claim that he agrees with their putting that in there, and that Greek scholar happened to write them and tell them to remove his name because he, in fact, did not agree with them. And he states that it would never, ever be proper to use a definite article before God anywhere in the Scriptures according to Greek or the Greek that is used, Greek grammar. And so we see that there are some who have tried to change the very meaning of the Gospel of John right at the beginning by saying that he was a God, but he was not God himself. God the Father is a distinct person, as is the Word of God. And so the Word was with God. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. They are distinct in their person, yet they are equally God. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us this: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. And when you think of the express image of His person, we get this idea of what logos really means, as God spoke things into existence and then defined them and brought order to all of the things and reason and everything else within what He was creating. Jesus is the express image or the expression of God Himself. And upholding all things by the word of His power, and that is rhema, that is not logos, but the rhema. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so here we see that Jesus Himself is the express image of God, but He is God, and we understand what John is trying to say. So who is Jesus? The Gospel of John answers that simply enough for a child to become intimately acquainted with the Savior of the world. Yet, and we know that, what you know, we all learned this at a very young age: for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That is just a simple understanding of who Jesus was and what He came to do. And it's amazing that He loved us that much that He would come and give His life. But it also has an unfathomable depth for any believer to grow in his or her faith. Listen, what we often do with the Gospel of John is we tell somebody that's searching, and it's certainly a good idea to do that, to go to the Gospel of John and start reading the Gospel of John, because in it they'll get a very clear picture of who Jesus is. But we can't do that without realizing for ourselves just how important the Gospel of John is for the believer, and how deep it is, and how we can grow by being in the Gospel of John ourselves. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul wrote this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." He made some very profound statements about who He is, and Paul is actually confirming those claims that Jesus had made about Himself, that He was in fact God, He was the I Am. "But He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." In Ray Stedman's commentary exploring the Gospel of John, God's loving word, he writes this: "The Danish Christian philosopher Søren Kierkegaard tells the story about a king who fell in love with a peasant maiden. This king was the wealthiest, most respected, most powerful king in the entire region. No one dared oppose him or speak a word against him, but this king, as powerful and respected as he was, had a problem. How could he tell this maiden that he loved her, and how could he know for sure that she loved him? The very fact that he was a king, rich, famous, and powerful, was a barrier. He He could lead an armed escort of knights to the door of her humble cottage, and he could demand by his authority as king that she marry him. But that wouldn't do. The king didn't want a fearful slave for a wife. He wanted someone who would love him, someone to share his life, someone who would be happy and eager to spend her days at his side. He could shower her with gifts and jewels and beautiful robes. And no, that wouldn't do either. He didn't want to buy her love. He wanted her to love him for himself, not for his gifts and his wealth. Somehow he had to find a way to win the maiden's love without overwhelming her, without destroying her free will. Somehow he had to make himself her equal. So the king clothed himself in rags and went to her as a peasant. But the truly amazing thing is this: the king did not merely disguise himself as a poor man, he actually became poor. He loved this maiden so much that he renounced his throne, his wealth, and his kingly power to win her love. And this story is a beautiful parable of the story of Jesus as it's told by Jesus' friend John in his gospel, that Jesus the King, the creator and source of light and life, has come to earth not in disguise, but truly as one of us. God himself has come as a poor, humble, limited human being, subject to hunger, pain, temptation, and death. He has come because he loves us, and he has come to win our love. And that's what the Gospel of John is all about. And as we explore the shallows of the simplicity of this gospel and the depths that we will probably never get to the bottom of, I say let's do it with the heart of the psalmist, who in Psalm 139:6 wrote this: such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. I believe that as we go through the Gospel of John again, maybe it's been a while since you've been through it, we're going to find ourselves at that point, just as the psalmist did. It's too wonderful. It's too high. It's amazing what God's love means to each and every one of us. We're going to prepare our hearts for communion together. The youth and the guys are going to get the communion together. The worship team's going to come up. And just a reminder, you know, Jesus said, unless you come to me as one of these, as little children, with that heart, that a little kid has. And I was thinking about this morning that song that we all learned, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Consider that. And the depth of his love. We'll never get to the bottom of it. But we are going to go through John together and discover more and more of it as we go through. Heavenly Father, prepare our hearts as the elements are, Lord, handed out. Just as we reflect, Lord, kind of just where we're at this morning and just how great your love was for us, even as the disciples were there reclining at the table and spending that time with you as John put his head against your breast. And you wanted to impart this deep, deep understanding of just how much you loved them and how much you loved us, that you would give your life, that we might have hope of eternity with you. That's what you came to do, that you left heaven and became like us. Because you didn't want to force our love, you didn't want to buy our love, you wanted our love to be a response of your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And so just, Lord, search our hearts now And Lord, just draw us to you, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
The glory of the Lord. Come behold the Lamb. Come and know the mercy of the King, bowing down before Him. Unto the Lord, come behold the Lamb. Come and sing the praises of the King, bowing down before Him. For He is Lord above the heavens, Lord in all the earth, Lord of all the angels, worthy to be served. Alleluia.
Paul wrote this, that I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Eat, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And we know that what he offered, he did in great love. And one of the stories about the Apostle John, when he was coming towards the end of his life, and the disciples and those that loved him dearly and learned underneath, you know, under him and under his leadership and pastorship, when they knew that he was going to be going to see the Lord pretty soon, they started asking him, "What would you have us to do? What are the last words, you know, that you have for the church and for us?" And he would simply answer, "Love one another. Love one another." And they would ask him, "Why is that all that he would have?" And he goes, "Because that's the supreme thing, and that's the command of the Lord, right? Love him supremely and to love one another, because it most reflects Jesus' heart for you and for me, that he would go to the cross and offer himself up for us. So as we eat, let's remember that great love that he had for us as he took that beating and went to the cross." And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And it's interesting that John wouldn't write about it in his gospel, but we know in his first letter he had a lot to say about this understanding of what Christ has done. And he wrote in his first epistle, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And the word that was with God from the very beginning desires to be with you and to be with me and have that sweet fellowship. And it was through this communing with God, he bridged that gap so that we could truly have communion with him because of the blood that he shed and the forgiveness of sins. Pretty amazing what he's done for you and for me. And so as we drink, let's do this in remembrance of him. Lord, words can never express fully, Lord, our gratitude, just how grateful we are for what you have done for us. That through words and through definition and meaning, Lord, you spoke everything into existence. You still call men to come and to reason with you, Lord. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord of hosts. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to speak that order and that love and that grace into each one of our lives. Lord, if there's anybody here who is unsure about who you are, I pray, Lord, that you've opened their eyes and they see you. The God of all creation, the Word that spoke everything into existence, that brought order and reason into disorder and chaos. And just as you did it in creation, Lord, you desire to do it in man's heart today. Just as you brought order and reason into my life, Lord, a life that was full of disorder and chaos. You're still doing it, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for all that you have done. And be blessed as we lift up our voices to praise you. You alone are worthy of our praises. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Let's stand.